Welcome everyone to Spirit of Truth Church for this sermon on Genesis 1, verse 28. And now let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we praise your name. God, it is so vital in this time that we recognize the importance of families, the importance of children, the importance of humanity, people as image bearers. God, we thank you that Jesus is the perfect image and that he is conforming us to his image. Lord, we praise you for the gospel message where Jesus died for our sins, that we would be forgiven when we profess faith in him and that we may have eternal life. Jesus, we thank you for all the blessings you give, and we praise you no matter the circumstances. In your name we pray. Amen. And now let's move to the reading of the scripture. Genesis 1, verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." Now I'd like to argue that the main idea of this verse is as follows. In this verse, God tells Adam and Eve to be productive in their endeavors, reproduce, and steward the earth and its creatures. Now let's move on to the exegetical concerns of the text. So the major purpose of marriage in this verse is to multiply. It is to literally have and raise children for the purposes of spreading out and filling the earth and essentially stewarding it for God. Now, the definition of marriage is going to be a marriage that is able to produce children, thus a man and a woman. Now, this does not mean that every single person must marry or they're not doing God's will, nor does it mean that every marriage must produce children or they're not doing God's will. But it does mean that marrying and having children is part of God's plan for humanity in general. These are things to be celebrated. These are the norm. These are the norm. And beyond that, these are things which people should, in general, aspire to. Marrying and having children is part of God's plan. Completely filling the earth is the stated end goal, both filling it and subduing it. Now, that kind of covers the exegetical piece. It's the exposition that I want to spend some more time on. So first we have to talk about this. What is going on with marriage? Here we have a biblical command, essentially, to marry. And yet, we now see culture fighting as hard as it can against this, trying to destroy the institution of marriage, trying to delay marriage, trying to redefine marriage, doing everything it can to attack this thing that here in Genesis we see is the pin upon which the human race hangs. Now, it's not too far a stretch to simply say, well, this seems like a demonic attack. This seems like something that the enemy would do, that he would try to attack this and attack it relentlessly and heavily. And I think that is exactly what it is. But the question is how? How has this unraveled in such a short period of time? Again, something that has stood really since creation and is now here in the last 100 or so years, been so heavily degraded that it's almost irrelevant to the secular world. Because remember, marriage held true for both secular and non-secular. But now it's being absolutely eradicated in the secular world. And why is that? Well, we have to look at these two issues. There's first a refusal to marry, and second, a lack of a sense of purpose of marriage. Now, as I noted earlier with regard to Genesis 1:28, the purpose of marriage was to reproduce. So, the second that you take reproduction out of marriage, you're going to break the institution. The second you do that, you're going to break the institution. So whether you take that out by saying, oh, it can be between two men or two women, That's going to break the institution of marriage. It's one man and one woman for the purpose of reproduction. Doesn't work if it's same-sex couples. Okay? So again, the second you do anything like that, you're breaking marriage. The second you say, oh, we can simply get married, but purposefully not have children, like as though that's not even a thought, that's not even a consideration. And all of a sudden, in that sense, marriage is broken. Why? Because marriage was intended to be a place one could raise a family. But if people at the outset are saying, well, this is just my life partner, the person I want to do life with, and that's it. It's just a person I want to spend time with. It's just a person that I want to hang out with. And then they completely, completely destroy any actual fruit of that. Then that also breaks marriage, because marriage wasn't intended just to be between two good friends for the purpose of just having a friendship. That wasn't the intention. So again, we're seeing this lack of the sense of purpose of marriage that's very clearly outlined here in Genesis 1:28. Now, what about the lack of a parental relationship? So we also have another factor. Whereas people typically married younger in earlier times, they're now getting married later and later and later and later. Additionally, we're seeing breakdown in the family in general, where parents and kids don't have good relationships. So as we continue to see this, what happens? As we continue to see things like divorce, what happens? Well, children have a need for a parental relationship. Now, the need for a spouse is going to come naturally, but it shouldn't overpower the need for a parental relationship at a younger age. And so what is happening is people at younger and younger ages are seeking adult relationships or other families because their family isn't necessarily functioning properly. And as a result, when children are essentially left to themselves, when they are out of the parents' house for large portions of the day, they're going to seek community in improper ways, because we are communal social creatures. We want community, we want family, and now they're going to seek it in ways that are not appropriate. So you're seeing a breakdown in the family structure, which is leading to these issues of seeking these relationships out, but not ending in marriages. They're explicitly for the point of meeting a social need. Now, what about this? What about the aspect of the feminist rejection of male responsibility, and then consequently, the male acceptance of that? We've heard a lot about this in the news. We've heard a lot about this from various people all throughout, not even just in Christian circles. This idea that essentially feminism has created a type of woman who simply does not need a man. And so in that sense, when one sex becomes autonomous, no longer needs a man, sees children as a detriment, we'll talk about that in a moment, all of a sudden you're going to see, again, the breakdown of marriage, and you're going to see people say, I don't need it, there's no point to it. And then you have the male acceptance of that. You have men basically saying, okay, I guess I don't need to be responsible. I guess I don't need to take care of any children I may have because I'm not married to that person. I guess I don't need to provide for people because there's no marriage there. There's no commitment there. And so, and they say they're being told they're not needed. So then you see that make things even worse. So we're seeing all of these things contributing, these societal thoughts, these societal ideas, these lack of relationships. And we're seeing this contribute to the attack on marriage, but how it's actually taking root in people's minds. Now, we also have an attack on marriage from every angle in education and media. So at school, kids are being bombarded with things. At the media, they're being bombarded with things. And so people's minds are being changed about this. And the truth of it isn't being told, that marriage is actually a healthy and fulfilling engagement to enter into, that raising children is an exciting and life-fulfilling engagement to enter into. And on the notion of children, once we detach children from marriage, we generate fear around children. And this is fascinating, because this is the fear that people are not meant to deal with. And it is so powerful, it can coerce a person to rewrite reality. And for over half a century, it's done exactly that. So again, we go back to Genesis 1:28. The purpose of marriage, it was to multiply, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So all of a sudden, though, children are now feared. Why? Because as a 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old without a spouse, having a child is extremely scary. Even as an adult who is not married, having a child as a single parent is extremely scary. And so people are turning to things to make that not happen. That's not good. But fear is a driving factor. Fear of maybe losing my job, losing my career. Again, greed and self-centeredness, I would say, are absolutely there, and there's definitely a lot of that in this too, but there is a massive aspect of fear surrounding all of this that wouldn't exist if not for the first part, the denigration and destruction of marriage. Because if people are getting married regularly, you don't have a fear of having children. But the second you destroy marriage, and now you're pursuing relationships outside of marriage, there is a fear of children. And so, what is being said about children? They're being called parasites. They're being called all sorts of awful things. Liabilities, drains on the economy. I mean, everything. You'd think children were the worst thing in the world. But that's exactly what the enemy, Satan, would all want you to think. They would all want you to think that children are the very worst thing. They would want you to live in fear of having children, be focused on yourself, because ultimately that's going to go against God's plan in Genesis 1:28. But what is true about children? Children are the best. Children are an opportunity, in some sense, at a fresh start. They're an opportunity to disciple someone. They're an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. They're an opportunity to mold and shape to be good citizens and Christ followers. They're fun and funny. Children are great. But that's not how the secular world sees children. The secular world sees children rather as ideologues, activists, people who are easily manipulated to go with the flow, and people who are easily controlled. And so again, the point here is that the end stage of a child is an adult. And God's got that in Genesis 1:28 too, when he says, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over every creature that crawls on the earth. So the point of having children is to expand God's dominion over this earth. But again, that's lost in the secular narrative. Now, another piece of this is this idea of filling the earth or multiplying. And there's a lot of people, way more than I realize, who see overpopulation as an issue. But this, again, would seem to go against the biblical mandate. Again, this mandate's still in effect. We still have to grow. Once the purpose is filled, sure, the command would no longer be operative. But even at 7 billion people, we're still way away from population fulfillment. And it's interesting that you have both Christians, like Tertullian, and non-Christians, like Darwin, all kind of being concerned over overpopulation. And what's their main concern? Their main concern is, well, there isn't enough resources to go around, or we're going to run out of some resource, or something like that. But the truth is, it's just fear-mongering. John Reed argued that we should reduce the population quickly to 5 billion people, and then when things settle down, then to 2 to 3. Massive population reductions. But what are the benefits of population growth? Well, it's interesting enough that if you took the entire area of Great Britain, you could put 7 billion people and give them each about 33 meters squared of land. Which, again, interesting enough, I mean, you can't because of mountains and terrain and stuff like that, but just as a mental image, it's kind of interesting to see that you could theoretically fit people comfortably if you could use every square inch of land. Arguably, we're less poor, less unhealthy, and less hungry than 30 years ago. There's a positive association between world population growth and the material advance that dates all the way back to the early 1900s. Again, our life expectancy is doubled in 100 years. And people who argue for this idea of population control typically look at humans as, again, parasites, or things that simply need food, things that consume. But we have to remember, humans aren't that. They're thinkers, they're workers. Yes, they're sinful, but they're many other things too. They're producers, or at least they could be, if allowed to be. And it's not really actually a lack of resources. This earth is made of resources. The question is, how difficult is it to extract them? And that requires ingenuity. That requires discovery. That requires work. There's been scaremongering going about running out of oil for over 50 years, and here we are today. The issue is, People want to fight against God's mandate. God's mandate is very simple. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. It's that simple. But the forces that be, the secular world, is attacking this on every level. It's attacking marriage and trying to redefine and destroy it. It's attacking children and trying to make them seem like anything other than a gift and a blessing. It's trying to attack your ability to work by incentivizing lack of work and incentivizing laziness and incentivizing essentially not being innovative. It's trying to attack the family unit. It's trying to attack every aspect of this. It's trying to attack simply population by arguing for population reduction. It's absolutely ridiculous, the satanic attacks going on against the family. That's why we have to turn to Jesus for all of these things. And so for the Christ-centric setting, what is Jesus' view on family? His view on marriage? His view on children? Jesus respected and promoted marriage in his time on earth and in the Word of God. Jesus received the little children to himself and was happy that they were there. And Jesus sees a purpose for humanity. He sees a humanity redeemed, a people for his own possession. He sees a bride, a church. He sees a kingdom in the millennium. He sees a situation in which people are free to work, to engage, where people are free to marry and have children, and where the earth will indeed be populated and stewarded under his leadership for all eternity. And this is the wild piece of this, is that this creation mandate, this Genesis 1:28 is the future. It is what will happen in the millennial kingdom. And so by way of application, I would like to say this. We don't all get to participate in every aspect of that. Hopefully most of us will get to participate in all aspects of this, but not everybody. There are going to be people who can't get married. There are going to be people who can't have kids. There are going to be people who can't work due to disabilities. Like, there's going to be people of all kinds. But what we can all do is fight for the biblical way of life, even if we don't get to live it ourselves. We can all say, I stand for and support these core tenets. And when we have conversations, when we disciple people, emphasize the importance of these things for our society, for God's word, and as a way of saying, I'm going to live for that future kingdom. And so in conclusion, I would like to say this. God has a plan for humanity to worship him, to love one another, to work, to have children, and to steward the earth. There are many forces fighting against all of these. And we must make a stand for the biblical understanding of our world and our place in it. It is only through the preaching of the gospel that hearts and minds will reflect God's character on these issues. And now I'd like to close in prayer. Dear Lord, we praise your name. We thank you for the institution of marriage and children and families. God, we pray because we know sin can wreck those things, but we know, God, that you can redeem. Lord, we thank you that there are now people standing up and fighting against the forces that would try to destroy these things. And God, may we add our voice to theirs, and say, thank you, Lord, for all that you have provided for us. Thank you, God, for families again, for children, marriage, and God, also thank you for the gospel, that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us here at Spirit of Truth Church. Hope you have a wonderful day.